Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's good to see all of you here tonight, and we are going to worship the Lord for a while. We're going to sing some songs, some choruses, and it's always a wonderful thing to do. Even if there's not a great number of us here today, we're still going to sing, and we're going to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Praise the Lord. But of course, before we do anything, we do need to pray, because we need the Lord's help so very much. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast brought us here this evening. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us this place where we can come together, where we can be in Thy presence, where we can worship Thee. And I ask, O God, that Thou hast inspired us. I ask that Thy presence would be here. I ask that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. And I ask, O God, that anything that shouldn't be here tonight would be removed by the very power of Thy presence and by the power of Thy Holy Ghost. We ask, God, for Thy guidance and Thy direction as we proceed forward. And we ask this in Jesus' name, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. All right, we're going to start with number 83 in the chorus book, From the Rising of the Sun. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the Lord is to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the Lord is to be praised. sun to the going down thereof. The name of the Lord is to be praised. Praise the Lord. Did you know that whatever time of day it is, it's always the perfect time to praise the Lord? From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, we need to praise the Lord. In fact, why don't we go to number 11 in the chorus book and sing, "Let's Just Praise the Lord." Let's just praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, let's sing number 25. Let go and let God have His way. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. So much, and we must always have that gratitude for that salvation that He has given us. Why don't we go to number 42 and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me sing number 72, "For He is Lord." It's always good to remember that, especially this time of year. "For He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For He is Lord. Lord, He is Lord, you, Jesus. Glory to God. Well, why don't we sing number 98, Because He Lives.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. The future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
God, and He does give us something to live for. Praise God. Glory to God. I think what we'll do now is take up the collection and then we'll sing one more song. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee that Thou hast sustained us for all these years in so many ways. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us this place and given us the resources so that we may minister, so that we may come together and study Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy many blessings. And we ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here tonight. We pray that Thou hast also blessed those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. All right, well, I was thinking maybe what we could do is try singing that song we sang last week again and maybe get to know it a little better. It was called Reach Out to Jesus. Does everyone still have their sheets? All right, well, at the moment I don't quite remember how it goes, but hopefully it'll come back to me and we'll give it a shot.
Does the road you travel harbor
dangers yet unknown. Are you growing weary in the struggle of it all? Jesus will help you when on you need his call. He is always there, hearing every prayer, faithful and true. Walking by our side, in his love we hide all the day through. When you get discouraged, just remember what to do. Just reach out to Jesus, he's reaching out to you. Is the love you're living filled with sorrow and despair? Does the future press you with its sorrow and its care? Are you tired and friendless? Have you almost lost your way? Jesus will help you, just come to him today. He is always there, hearing every prayer, faithful and true. Walking by our side, in his love we hide all the day through. When you get discouraged, just remember what to do. He's reaching out to you. He is always there, hearing every prayer, faithful and true. Walking by our side, in his love we hide all the day through. When you're discouraged, just remember what to do. Just reach out to Jesus, he's reaching out to you. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Jesus. We're going to have Shirley come up here now, and we'll see what she has to say tonight. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It is good to be here tonight. Praise the Lord. I mean, maybe just a few here, but God is here. Praise the Lord. Thankful for everybody online, too, that has joined us. Oh, praise the Lord that we can reach out to Jesus. Thank God. I don't know who else you go to, but we can reach out to Jesus and know that he'll respond if we come with him, come to him with a true heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray as we begin here tonight and ask God to be here. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, oh God, for this opportunity, God. Oh, Lord, for these moments that you've given us here. And oh, God, this space of time where we can draw nigh to you, Lord. Oh God, I just pray that you'd be here, Lord, to direct this, Lord, to lead us, to guide us, to get us to that higher ground with you, Lord. Oh God, you know every need. Oh God, you know every battle that every individual is fighting, Lord. And oh God, you know how to help us. God, oh Lord, you know how to lift us up. Oh God, how to hold our hand. And oh God, how to get us to that holy place, Lord, where you are. Oh God, how to get to that place of your presence. Oh God, how to draw nigh to you with a true heart. Oh God, how to be faithful. Oh God, unto the end. And God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. I pray, oh God, that you'd strengthen us. Pray that you'd talk to our hearts, that you'd be with our people, Lord Jesus. Oh God, those that are out there, Lord, even, Lord, in Oklahoma, even where the storms could be pending, Lord, I pray that you'd keep your people. Oh God, that you'd be here tonight, Lord, that you comfort those that are in need of comfort, Lord. Oh God, those that have lost loved ones, and oh God, those that are going through hard trials, Lord, I pray that you'd be here, Lord, to, oh God, hold them in your arms and to comfort and to lead and to direct. Oh God, we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, for your presence, for your promises, God, oh Lord, for your touch. And I just pray that you'd be here, Lord. Oh God, without you, we can do nothing, Lord. Oh God, I need you here, Lord. Pray that you'd open up our hearts, we might hear and understand. Oh God, to be faithful servants. Oh God, to know thy voice. Oh God, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, Lord, and know the joy of our salvation. Oh God, be here tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, with the help of the Lord, we're going to call this Times of Refreshing. And we'll be going to the book of Acts for a bit. But first of all, I just want to just say a few things here. I know the times that we live in are very perilous, as the scripture talked of perilous times coming. And here we are on the verge of our Lord's return, I do believe, and we're just seeing many things unfold before our very eyes. You know, for years we've heard about, you know, a chip and you know that potential, and you know it's ever getting nearer. And you know, I'm sure right now there's plenty of people that already have taken a chip right in their bodies, or otherwise we know that, you know, they're playing with it. There's chips and, you know, cards and chips and phones and chips and computers, and you know it all is leading in that direction that the scripture has told us of, that day when there would be an Antichrist and there would be a mark of the beast, and here we are, we're at this time. And, you know, it's a time when it should be declared from the pulpits that our Lord is coming back, that he's returning. It should be a time when our hearts should be made right. And you know, there should be revival springing up within God's children. If we ever needed a revival, we need it right now. If we ever needed to be in God's presence, we need it right now. But in most ways, it seems like there's a famine in the land, just as the book of Amos, 8th chapter, talked about that famine that God would send. He would allow it to come into the world. And I believe that's where we are. Of course, it talks about that in Amos, the 8th chapter. And I just want to read that portion of scripture first. Here it says in verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." And it tells us in the 13th verse, "In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst." And I believe that's the time period we're in right now. It's there's just a hunger amongst God's people, but it's not easily found, that kind of leadership, those kind of shepherds that know God's word and are leading people the right way. I know I just have thought so often there, that portion of scripture from Matthew, the 9th chapter, when Jesus after he had done many miracles there. He'd gone through all the cities, all the towns, all the villages, healing the sick and delivering those that were possessed and doing the work of his Father, which was in heaven. And you know, just never giving up, but going forward in every way. But it tells us in that ninth chapter, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And I think that's the way it is right now. It's, you know, there are people. I thank God for people that have a hunger and thirst in their heart and want to be fed. But where are the shepherds? Where are the people that are leading them? I just hardly know anybody that rightly divides the word of truth here, the word of God. It just seems like there's just hardly anybody that I can put my finger on that I know that's, you know, a pastor or, a shepherd in that respect. And here it is. Jesus was talking about the sheep that he saw, his people. They were out there and they were fainting. And they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And of course, Jesus said, he asked, he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then this great request, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I'll tell you what, I've been praying that prayer lately, because I hear the cry, and I know the people are fainting. And they're scattered, and they're without a true shepherd in so many instances. It's, oh my. I know God can do all things, and there's nothing too hard for him. Amen. And I know he can send laborers into the field. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know he knows how. I know God doesn't usually react the way we would think he would. You know, he's got everything in control. He knows the end from the beginning, and it's all in his hands. So I take consolation in that and comfort in that, and realize that we can put all things in the hands of our God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Acts, the third chapter here. And again, I said we're going to call this times of refreshing. We need those times of refreshing. And if you just look in the dictionary at the word refresh, it means to revive. To revive as with rest, food, and drink. And you know, we all know ourselves, if we didn't eat and drink for a long period of time, we'd starve, wouldn't we? You know, we need that natural nourishment. And you know, if we didn't rest for a while, and I've seen people who haven't slept for a length of time, at least not hardly, and you know, they kind of look like zombies after a while if they haven't had good sleep for a portion of time. It's so important to our natural man to have those physical blessings, but so much more to our spiritual man. And so many people seem like they don't consider those spiritual needs within. I know one really exciting aspect there in the Eden Prairie area where I was in Minnesota was this natural spring. And I just, Brother Tim showed me where it was and took me there a few times, and then I would drive there myself too at certain points when he wasn't able. And it's just a beautiful spot. Here it was, it's a natural spring, and it so is that the people who had owned the land at an earlier time documented that they wanted it to be given to the city for the privilege of all people that would desire to use it. And it's a well. It's a well. There's pipes coming up from the underground, and it brings up the water, and so that you can take your containers right to this well. And the thing is, it flows continuously. It doesn't stop. You just take your container and put it under that spigot there, and you don't have to turn it on because it's just continuous. It's just continuously flowing, and it is good water. It's wonderful water. They tell us that it has a lot of electrolytes in it, and you know, I'm sure it has minerals, but yet it is a very nice tasting water. And what a joy, you know, just to go there. You know, you could take your car real close. There might be other people there. You might have to wait a wee bit. But, you know, relatively, you could get close to that well and take your container, put it under that faucet, that spigot there, and you know, draw from that well. And even in the wintertime, the creek below it was running. It was just so exciting. There, at the first there in February, there was ice all over the well, and then there was some snow a couple days, a little bit, and all. And you know, it was, you know, it looked like winter at that point, but still, that well was still running. It was still there for availability and for whosoever would want to come and drink of that water, fill up your containers. And you know, you see people with all kinds of containers, just filling it up. I noticed, just people from everywhere. And at one point, this woman noticed my Wisconsin license plate on my car and said, "Wow, did you just come from Wisconsin to get to this well?" And I said, "Well, I just about be tempted to. It's a little far, but oh my, you don't find a well like that everywhere by any means." But of course, it makes us think of that well of living water that Jesus talked about. Oh, that well of living water that would never run dry, that would always be available for whosoever would come and drink of that water. And I think how he said it in the 7th chapter of John. It was the last day, that great day of the feast, and Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." But it did happen, didn't it? It did happen on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Ghost was given, and those wells of living water began to spring up unto everlasting life, or whosoever would come and drink of that water of life freely. And praise the Lord, it's a well. Oh, as he told the Samaritan woman, it's a well that goes down deep. You know, it's a well that has no limits. And we are so blessed to know of that living water so that we could go. As Jesus told that Samaritan woman in the 4th chapter of John, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Oh, praise the Lord. Don't you want that water? Amen. I want that water. That Samaritan woman wanted that water. And there's none like it, is it? There's none like it at all. And it's available for those that would come to that water of life and drink freely. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the 3rd chapter of Acts now. And here it is. I must say, too, that word refresh, as we get to it, in the Greek, it means a recovery of breath, which is going to be a neat factor as we talk here, I hope, tonight. And praise the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to be refreshed in the Lord. We need those times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. We have to have it. You know, just as our natural body would perish without water and food, so will our spiritual body if we don't draw from that well of everlasting water that the Lord has provided for his people. So here it is. In Acts, the 3rd chapter, we have Peter and John. They're going up into the temple. It's the hour of prayer, the 9th hour. There are 3 hours of prayer that they were observing at this point. The first hour being about the 3rd hour of the day, about 9 a.m. And about midday was also another hour of prayer. And also the time of the evening sacrifice, which was the 9th hour, was also an hour of prayer. And this is the time when Peter and John were now going up into the temple to pray. And I have a feeling they did this all the time. You know, they observe these wonderful moments, these wonderful opportunities, and I think we all need an hour of prayer ourselves. We need that time with the Lord. We've got to have that. Our spiritual soul demands that we pray and talk to the Lord. Amen. So here it is, and there it tells us, by that temple there was a certain man. He was lame from his mother's womb. He was carried there, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So there he was, as usual, there by the gate Beautiful, asking for alms, some good deed or some kind of blessing, some kind of money of sorts, whatever people would give him. And it says in verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, it tells us, fastened his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. But what a surprise. It wasn't what he must have thought it would be. Peter said in verse 6, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. What a moment! What a miracle! All at once, that surge of virtue that came from the presence of the Lord, that came from the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this man, and he received strength. He must have felt it all at once. His feet, that the feeble part of his body, that inability that he had to move and to walk and to do things that are normal, received strength. What a wonderful moment. And it says, he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And this is beyond, you know, what you could even imagine. You know, even a baby learns to walk slowly. You know, a young child doesn't immediately start running and leaping and doing all those kind of things. It's a slow thing. It's a, you know, very slow procedure, even with a young child. But here, what a miracle. The man leaps up and he walks and he enters into them with the temple, and he's not even just walking, and he's leaping and he's praising God. He's so grateful for the strength that God has given him, and he's praising God. It tells us, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gates of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. It tells us in verse 11, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Everybody had to see it. They were all wondering. They were amazed. They were shocked, you know. They couldn't hardly believe their eyes. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And then here it is in verse 19. He's telling them to repent. And I like how Peter didn't, you know, he went right to the matter here. And he didn't excuse these people for what they had done. He didn't, give them a pity party or try to sympathize with their actions. He told them outrightly what they had done. But now he gives them a solution for the dilemma that they are in after having crucified the Lord of glory. It tells us in verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive unto the time a restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." And it tells us, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Oh, how very precious that is. Jesus came to seek and to save those which were lost. He came to save us from our sins. And what a beautiful thing it is. He could have came to save them from the Romans. And that's what they thought, would happen. But, how temporary is that? How unfulfilling is that? How does that really change our lives? Maybe a little better for a bit in some ways, but what really helps us is to be delivered from our sins, to be delivered from our past, to have our sins blotted out, and to know the Lord as our Savior, as our God. And praise the Lord, God was making those provisions for those people that they could turn away from their iniquities, that they could be blessed with no other greater blessing than that, to be saved, to be delivered, to be set free. But going back to verse 19, those precious words that Peter declared here, he said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." I just want to stop here a moment. It talks about a wonderful time of deliverance, a time when we could come to him, that wonderful privilege, because it is the goodness of the Lord that brings us to salvation, that brings us to repentance, that makes us even aware that we need to repent. Most people, when you see them, they think they're all right in their own way. It sure seems that way from what they confess and say and the way they live. But God in his goodness has opened up our eyes so that we can comprehend the need to get right with God. And here, Peter was unfolding it, telling these people, in spite of what they had done, in spite of crucifying the Lord of glory and denying him and, desiring a murderer to be granted instead of Jesus to be set free at that point, in spite of what they had done, now was a wonderful opportunity that they could come to God, that they could repent, they could turn away from their sin, that they could confess their sins before God and be converted, to be completely changed, to be made a new person in Christ and their sins blotted out. And of course we know it takes the power of God to change a person. It takes the Holy Ghost to change us. And here he told them, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, the time when God breathes into our lives, in our hearts, and begins to change us. From the very beginning, we know that God created man in his own image from the dust of the earth. And he formed man out of the dust. And there it was. There was a man But that man Adam was not alive until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And that's exactly what God did. It wasn't enough just to make a man, but that breath had to make him alive. That breath of God had to be breathed into that man before he could function, before he could be alive. And God did just that. He breathed into the nostrils of Adam, and Adam became a living soul. And what a difference it made. You know, Jesus has to breathe in us too. And there in the 20th chapter of John, before Jesus ascended, while he was yet with his disciples, of course, after the resurrection, he had appeared to them here. And, he showed them his hands, his side here in John the 20th chapter, looking at verse 20 here. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They recognized him. They knew who he was. They knew he was now risen from the dead. And it tells us in verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, 'Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you.' And when he had said this, he also breathed on them." There was something that they were going to need. They were going to need the breath of God. They were going to need the Comforter to come into their lives and change them. And here it is. It tells us he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Receive ye the Holy Ghost. It hadn't yet happened. It was going to happen shortly, not that many days hence from this moment, but here he is. He's preparing them. He's getting them ready. And he's breathing that breath of eternal life on them. Receive ye the Holy Ghost, telling them, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whose sins ye retain, they are retained." And those sins, yes, they're remitted in the waters of baptism. When we go down into that water in the name of Jesus Christ, we put on the new man. We put on Jesus at that point, and those sins are remitted in those waters. What a wonderful moment. What a beautiful thing. But here it is. It was essential that they receive the Holy Ghost. Of course, we know it happened there on the day of Pentecost. That breath of life would make them free indeed. That Spirit of the living God would come upon them. That breath of God would come into their lives to convert them, to change them, to make them different, to give them power so that they could live above sin. Oh, so that they could be witnesses. And so that they could serve the Lord with all their heart. And that was, there was great need. It was that resurrecting power that had been Jesus Christ that came to dwell in them. As it tells us in the 8th chapter of Romans, it would come into their lives and into our lives to change us and to make us whole. Before I go too much further, I also want to go to Ezekiel. Very favorite. One of my favorite portions of Scripture, if we could go to Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, for a moment here. And we know that God did marvelous things by the prophets, too. And here we have Ezekiel, the prophet, and tells us in this chapter that the hand of the Lord was upon him. And God somehow carried him out in the Spirit of the Lord. And all at once, here's Ezekiel, God's sets him down in the midst of a valley. It's a large valley. It tells us in the next verses, it's an open valley too. And it's full of bones, just full of bones. And, here he is. He's down here in this valley. And it tells us in verse 2, God caused him to pass by them round about, all these bones. It says, "Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." In other words, there was no sign of life in these dry bones. They'd been there forever and ever, perhaps, so it seemed. And, they were dry. No signs of life whatsoever. And many, many, many of them, is whole open valleys full of bones. And so God asked Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And, you know, he had a wonderful answer, you know. I mean, honestly, it hardly looked like those bones would live, did it? But, you know, you're talking to God. God can do anything and everything. So I think his answer was wonderful. He said, "Oh, Lord, thou knowest. Oh, Lord God, thou knowest. Oh, God, you know what you can do, what's going to happen." And God told him, he said, "Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And it tells us, "Thus saith the Lord God unto these dry bones, these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you and ye shall live." Oh, and wow, see, if we need natural breath to live, how much more the spiritual breath? To be the child of God, to inherit eternal life. And I believe this is spiritually applied here in this chapter. And it tells us in verse 6, "I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." And so Ezekiel prophesied. It tells us in verse 7, "As I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone." Oh, what an exciting vision. All at once, these bones, they're all there, you know, in this big old valley, this big old open place. And all at once, there's a noise, and there's a shaking, and all at once, these bones began to connect one to another. "And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them." Not only the bones, but all at once God is covering them. And, you know, they're starting to look human again. And the sinews, the flesh comes up on them. The skin covered them above. And they look pretty good now. They look like a person, like a human being. But there's a problem. They're there, but there's no breath in them. No breath at all. And then God said to Ezekiel, "Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Oh, how exciting. All at once, there they are. And God is telling him, "Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is gone, we are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." Of course, that happened on the day of Pentecost, didn't it? Oh, it happened. You know, God did bring physical Israel back to their own land, the remnant, that is. But on the day of Pentecost, there was another restoration. Oh, that was when the breath of God came into his children, and they were filled with power from on high. And it, you know, it's not too different than, you know, what Ezekiel saw here. All at once there's a noise. You know, there they were on the day of Pentecost. That day was fully come, that feast day. They were all with one accord in one place. And it tells us, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Oh, praise the Lord. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Oh, what was happening? Oh, the breath of God was starting to come into their lives to convert them, to change them, to make them whole. Oh, to give them power to live above sin, to power to be witnesses, power to live for God. That breath of God was beginning to come into their life to save them, to refresh them, to make them whole. And yes, it tells us, it had to fill their hearts didn't it? It says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, the Spirit of God came upon them, and there was an outward manifestation that God had come into their lives because they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Oh, praise the Lord. There was God breathing into them the breath of life so that they could receive the Holy Ghost and be the children of God. Oh, that they could know the living God, that they could know the power of His resurrection. It was in fulfillment to what Jesus had declared. He had said, He would send the Comforter, didn't He? He said, Lo, I am with you always and will be with you unto the end of the world. But there was something that they needed to receive. And He promised them another Comforter. He knew that He could not be with them forever on this earth, but He was going to send something back to lead and to guide them. You know, the Spirit of Truth. It tells us in John the 14th chapter, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him. He's talking to His own, isn't He? For He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And there it was on the day of Pentecost. He had been with them in person. Now He had ascended into heaven. But here He was coming back as the Comforter to lead and to guide them into all truth, to be with them forever, according, you know, as into their with their natural life here on earth and into all eternity. That was the Spirit of God coming into them, not leaving them comfortless, but I will come to you. Oh, yes, yes, I shall be in you. And that was His breath of life coming to them on the day of Pentecost to bring them full salvation. And as we go back to the third chapter of Acts there, that 19th verse, as Peter is preaching, and we know how changed Peter is at this point. He didn't have strength before this time. We know that he followed the Lord. He was with God, manifested in the flesh, the Lord Jesus here on earth. But he wasn't converted until Pentecost. You know, he betrayed the Lord. He didn't have that strength. He didn't have that power in himself. You know, it was shortly before the crucifixion, and Peter thought that he had strength, that he'd even die with the Lord. But Jesus told him, you're going to deny me three times. And he did that. He did do that. But Jesus had told him that he had prayed for him, that his faith fail not. And he told him there in Luke 22, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He knew that Peter was going to need something greater than what he had in his natural self. He was going to need the breath of God to be in him, to give him boldness, to give him strength, to even give his life for the Lord. But here it is. Peter is now converted. Now he is changed. And now he had that boldness to speak. He didn't care at this moment what was going to happen to him, obviously. He didn't fear man anymore. And here he's preaching. He's saying, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Oh, those refreshing, that time, that recovery of breath, that revival, where does it come from? It comes from the presence of the Lord. That precious presence of God. And as we just read there, Jesus wasn't going to leave us comfortless. He was going to come unto us. He was going to make a way so that He would be real in our lives and so that we would have power. We'd be endued with that power from on high. And He was going to breathe that breath of life into us. It tells us in Psalm 16, as David is prophesying there, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And he's prophesying there. And then it says in verse 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's what the presence of God is. Have you been in that place? Have you been in his presence? That's where there's fullness of joy. That's where there's peace like a river. Oh, that's where there's joy that you can't express. It's in God's presence, in that special place, that little pavilion that he provides for us, that little sanctuary that he makes for his people, that when we can gather together in his presence. And it may be, you know, it could be at home alone too. It's wherever the Lord is. And his presence comes down and it fills our hearts. And we, as we cry out to him and yield our lives to him, that wonderful little place, that little sanctuary that he gives us there, as you know, we feel his presence as he comes to us. That wonderful presence of the Lord, that time of refreshing when he comes to revive us, to give us strength. And we need that. It's not enough to receive the Holy Ghost just initially. We need that renewal day by day so that our spirit will be full of the presence of the Lord, so that we will know and have that refreshing in our hearts, so that we can go out and help a world that is dying and going to hell. And you know, it was so prophesied that he would send forth that refreshing. Of course, we read of it in Isaiah 28. As Isaiah the prophet was prophesying, saying, Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. There it's prophesied. He was going to come unto them. It was going to be precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son to bring us salvation, to make us his own. When it was all fulfilled, as Jesus came to fulfill all the prophecies that were given pertaining to him. And when it was that time, when it was the right moment, when, you know, everything led up to it, those precepts were all laid down one by one. Those lines were all declared. Then that moment came. With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, This is the rest and this is a refreshing, wherein you may cause the weary to rest. And this is a refreshing. You know, again, this, you know, that precious rest and refreshing that comes from the Lord, that comes from his presence, that comes from being close to the Lord. And there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. You know, how do you describe the gift of the Holy Ghost, that joy that floods your heart when he comes down deep inside with you, and all at once you're, you know, speaking in other tongues and glorifying the Lord, and you know, not even knowing what you're saying, but you know that the Lord has come into your heart, come into your life. He's changing you and he's moving things around, you know, he's making you a new person, and all at once that joy is flooding your soul. You can feel that everlasting life, that those wells of living water springing up within you, springing up, oh, giving you hope, giving you power, giving you ability, oh my, making you his own son and daughter. He's coming to us. That's his presence. That's his presence coming to us. It says he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And there it is. You know, he couldn't stay, you know, but he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. And here it was. He came to them on the day of Pentecost. And praise the Lord, that gift of the Holy Ghost wasn't just for them at that moment. It wasn't just for the early Christians. But it's for all that the Lord our God shall call. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So here it is. Peter is preaching here. and talking about those times of refreshing that shall come from the presence of the Lord. There's nothing comparable to being in God's presence and feeling Him. You know, all those doubts flee at such a moment. You know God's real. You know He's touched you. You know no one can make you doubt it when the Lord is flooding your soul and you're feeling His presence. And what is it? Yeah, He sends His Spirit, the Spirit that was in Jesus, the ghost, the departed Spirit that was in Jesus, that Jesus gave up on the cross so that we might receive it, so that we might be filled with His Spirit. Oh, yes, He was with them. But He said, I shall be in you. Oh, I shall be that well of living water springing up within you. Oh, reaching out to us, giving us that hope and filling us with His own Spirit. And praise the Lord. So he prophesied here, He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Oh, it had been declared. The heavens had received Jesus Christ. They watched Him. They watched Him go up. They watched the clouds cover Him, you know. And they heard the angels. Oh, they came back and you know, said, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall also come in like manner. He's going to come again. Just as they watched Him go up into the heavens, He's going to come back. His feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. He's going to return one of these days for those that are His children. Oh, yes, at that time He's also going to pour out His judgment. But He's there in the heavens at this point until the time of restitution, until everything has been fulfilled that needs to be fulfilled, until it's all completed. And then He's going to come back. Well, you know, when it's all fulfilled, the times of restitution of all things. You know, people sometimes wonder why Jesus has not yet come. But we know that we're to be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Because James told us in the 5th chapter of James, verse 7, behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. He's going to come. He's going to come. You know, it tells us in verse 8 of that chapter of James, be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He's going to come and not tarry. When all is completed, when it's all fulfilled, when He's received the precious fruit of the earth. But He hath long patience for it. He's waiting. He's holding out for that last one that's going to come to Him. And praise the Lord, it may be our loved one. It may be somebody that we love and are praying for even at this moment. Oh, maybe it's even somebody who is listening to the sound of my voice as yet has not given their heart to the Lord. But God is waiting. He hath long patience till He receive the early and the latter rain. The early rain that fell at Pentecost and the latter rain that's going to fall today. Praise the Lord. So there it is. The heavens must receive Him until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. And it tells us how it is. Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. It was essential that they hear. It tells us in verse 23, it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And I know Jesus declared, except that you believe that I am He, you shall all die in your sins. There in John, the 8th chapter, He was declaring to them, you know, it was essential that they realize who He was. He wasn't just a man. He wasn't the son of Joseph. You know, He was more than that. He was God manifested in the flesh. He was the one that Moses had prophesied of. In Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brother, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things. Here was Jesus fulfilling that very word that Moses had spoken. But it was, you know, essential. You know, if we don't profess Jesus before men, then he's not going to profess us before his Father that is in heaven, or he's not going to profess us before the angels that are in heaven. It's so important that we understand who he is. You know, that revelation that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter had that revelation there in Matthew, the 16th chapter, when Jesus was asking them, "Whom do you say that I am?" For some thought he was Elijah, some Moses, some one of those prophets, but who do you say I am? And Peter knew, because God had revealed it to him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's a profession that we all must have. We must acknowledge who he is, except that you believe that I am he, the one that was to come, the Messiah, the one that the prophets had foretold of. You shall all die in your sins, as they were told there in John, the 8th chapter. And so he came. He came to fulfill all prophecy. You know, it had been told. All the prophets from Samuel, those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And he told them, Peter, as he was speaking here in this chapter, "Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." I'm so glad it wasn't just a race of people that God came to save, but it's all kindreds. You know, when it comes down to the end and we stand before God, it's going to be a multitude of people. It's going to be people. Well, as it says in the 14th chapter of Revelation, I believe it's going to be people from every nation and kindred and tongue and people that know the living God, that have yielded their lives to God, that have believed the good news, that have surrendered their hearts to the Lord. It's not going to just be for one select seed, but all the kindreds of the earth are blessed in the Lord Jesus. And it ends this chapter, verse 26, "Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Oh, what a blessing. What a wonderful blessing. But here it is. Not only is there the forgiveness of sins and the blotting out of sins, but there's these times of refreshing that shall come from the presence of the Lord when he reaffirms himself to us. Those times of renewal, those times of revival that come to us. And like I said already, you know, if we ever needed a revival, I believe we need it now. I believe we need that refreshing that comes from God, that return, you know. And you know, that was the message that the prophets declared in the Old Testament, to return back to God, to come back, to get your hearts right. You know, forsake the things of the world, to forsake those idols, to forsake those heathen ways. And that cry still goes out. You know, how do we have these times are refreshing? How are they going to come? How are they going to come? You know, I believe so many things are relative to the natural. And in Isaiah, the 66th chapter, it speaks of the need to travail. Let's just go there a minute here. Isaiah 66. Verse 7, "Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing?" You know, it says, "Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." And what a marvelous thing. It did happen in one day that salvation was wrought. But, you know, he compares it to travail, to bring forth children. And, you know, he brought forth that plan of salvation in one day. But there's a need to bring forth children, too. as the time goes on, and you know, there's many out there who yet need to find the Lord, that need to come to the God of our salvation. I just remember, you know, many years ago, I think it was the late 60s, and at that time, in the summertime, we'd have camp meetings, and I believe this was probably youth camp, it was probably in August, and we'd had some soul-stirring camp meetings there, and at that time, there was often a very genuine move of God, and people would often receive the Holy Ghost in those camp meetings, and you know, it would be a time of renewal quite often. You know, it was quite nice to, you know, have a place where you could go for a week and just, you know, concentrate on, you know, serving the Lord, just getting into meetings and you know, pouring out your heart, listening to good preaching and singing and all that sort of thing. At that time, things were a lot different than they are now. But anyway, we've had a camp meeting, and God had stirred our hearts, and there were just a few of us. We knew that getting back home that we were going to have revival services, and there were just a few of us. I don't know if there were four or five of us that had a burden within our hearts, and it was the last night of that camp meeting, but we decided we're going to pray that night. After the service was over, we were going to pray and ask God to move in a special way. I can just remember we, you know, gathered there in a place they call the Tabernacle, and no one else was there, just us four or five, and we spent the night down on our knees, just talking to the Lord and asking Him to pour out His Spirit. I can remember us. It was getting later in the night that my pastor came in and saw us, and you know, he said that God was going to honor what we were doing there, that He was going to bless that revival that we were going to be having there in Eau Claire. And we did go home, and had an evangelist there with us, and I'll tell you what, it was one of the most wonderful revivals that I ever remember, possibly the greatest, because it didn't go on for just 1 week. It went on for about 6 weeks. And we were gathering every night, maybe taking off Monday possibly, but we were gathering otherwise every night and on Sundays also, and God began to pour out of His Spirit. You know, I don't remember for sure how many received the Holy Ghost, but I'm sure it was, you know, maybe 30 people. And, you know, it was a beautiful time. But, you know, I think how God put it on our hearts to travail in prayer, to cry out to God, to, you know, get everything right and to ask Him to send forth His Spirit in a mighty, wonderful way. So often I think that's lacking in this time period that I live. I don't see how God is going to move and how He's going to change people, how He's going to transform people if there's no prayer, if there's no giving of self, if there's no crying out, you know, if there's no worship, if there's no praise, if there's no sacrifices, if there's none of this is going on, how is God going to answer it? You know, we live in a time when, you know, most churches don't use the King James Bible anymore. You know, they might be using C.S. Lewis material for their Sunday school material. You know, they might have what they call Christian rock music. You know, they might have bands. They probably have a stage with all kinds of lights. They probably have huge drum sets in their churches. And you know, who's telling it? I've heard it said that there's not many churches talking about the coming of the Lord. There's not many ministers declaring that Jesus Christ is coming again. But here we are. If we ever needed it, we need it right now. If we ever needed to be stirred in our hearts, we need it right now. If we ever needed to be changed, we need it right now. And you know, what I've noticed is, you know, revival doesn't always take multitudes of people to cry out, but sometimes it's just a handful, just like, you know, us four or five that decided to pray that night there at the camp, you know, so that God would move in a special way. I remember how it was, you know, I after a little while, I think that was the 70s, early 70s, when you know, all at once we had a bunch of church problems, and all at once there was this big split, and you know, I didn't know how in the world, you know, God was going to work through that. I, you know, I'd had a lot of stability in my life. I'd always had one pastor pretty much all those years, and you know, he brought in evangelists, he brought in missionaries, and you know, there was a nice group of people, and you know, it just, you know, seemed, you know, very, you know, very spontaneous, very, you know, well, very fulfilling, and you know, I just, you didn't think that anything was really gonna, you know, just, you know, break it up and, you know, change things, and but yet it did. Trouble came, and all at once there was a big split, and all at once my family and several other families decided that they were going to start a new work. Well, I didn't know how it was going to happen, but very few of us, just again, just a very few, just few of us, we were meeting on campus, at a campus ministry that I started at that point, and we had prayer. We would meet every week to pray, and again, it doesn't necessarily have to be 1,000 people crying out. But it can start with one, it can start with two, it can start with three, it can start with four, just a few people that love the Lord, that earnestly are seeking God and want the presence of the Lord to be real, want to see genuine changes, want to see souls saved. But anyway, us few were praying, and here we are, we're a new church, and I believe at that point we're meeting out in the country, a little old church that had, I guess, had been Lutheran at one point, and just kind of out there, a little building pretty much, and you know, the people, you know, I think they were discouraged at that point and wondered how in the world God would work. But that one day here, we met in the campus, and there was this couple that also, they were, you know, they were sitting there, and said hello to them. I didn't know why they were there. And we got done with our prayers and went back down, and here, they were still there. Oh, and so we began to talk, and well, they said, well, they saw our bulletins talking about the Campus Conquerors, and you know, they wanted to, you know, find out what we were all about. And lo and behold, it was Gary and Jean McKibben, and you know what? They wanted to come to church. We, you know, it was an amazing thing. And wow, they did. And God began to move. You know, something began to happen. This was a hungry couple. They wanted God, and you know, pretty soon, yeah, they were repenting. They were turning their lives over to God, and they were baptized in Jesus' name, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And pretty soon, they were bringing, you know, their sisters and their brothers and their mom, their dad, and, you know, their friends. And pretty soon, you know, it wasn't just a few little discouraged people anymore. The Lord was working. He was moving. He was saving people. And I'll tell you what, the new life is a wonderful thing. And, you know, it gives us all hope. And then there's a joy in that. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to see the Lord working and operating in lives and changing people. But you see, there's something we have to give to God. He's expecting, he's looking for a people that will cry out to him. He's looking for a people that will travail in prayer and go forth and weeping. It talks about that in Psalms 126 chapter. It says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. It says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, there's a promise from the Lord. I mean, no, listen, this isn't easy. Travail is not an easy thing to go through. And as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. We just can't expect God to move and do nothing. But there is a price that we pay because We want to see the Lord move. There's something in our hearts. It's the zeal of the Lord of hosts that comes within us. And all at once, wow, if we'll put that effort forth, if we'll give Him the praise, the glory, the worship. You know, He talks about sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of worship. You know, the sacrifice of a living life that's given, that's dedicated to the Lord. Our lives are to be a living sacrifice unto God, holy, alive, separated from this world. You know, and a life that's transformed by the Spirit of living of the living God, a life that's been changed, a life that's alive in Jesus Christ. But praise the Lord, God is able to do above that which we ask or think. He's able to move in a wonderful way. He's able to do above that which we could expect or even imagine. But yet there's that giving of self. There's that return in order to have these times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. I know it was such a beautiful thing when Solomon dedicated the temple. It was a beautiful thing. It tells us of that in 2 Chronicles, the 5th chapter. It was they had brought their sacrifices before God. They had offered so many sheep and oxen. And of course, at that point, you know, those were the physical things that they offered as sacrifices. And they offered so many sheep and oxen that the number could not be numbered. It could not be told, it tells us here in 2 Chronicles, the 5th chapter. And they were worshiping the Lord. They had set this time aside. They were now dedicating the temple here in the 5th chapter of 2 Chronicles. It was finally finished. And it tells us how they put everything in place. And finally, that Ark of the Covenant was in place. Oh, it had been missing for such a long time. It had been taken by the Philistines. But now it was restored to its place there in the temple. And it must have been a wonderful thing to realize that that Ark that represented the presence of the Lord was now in its place again. And there they were. They sanctified that holy place as it was dedicated to the Lord. The priests were all present, and they were sanctified, as well as all the articles there in that temple. And then they worshiped the Lord. It tells us how they worshiped Him in the 12th verse here in 2 Chronicles, the 5th chapter. It says, also the Levites, which were singers, all of them, Asaph, Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons, their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. And here's what happened. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were as one. You know, on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one place, in one accord. In other words, their hearts were all together. And here it is, here as they were dedicating the temple, in the time of Solomon, it came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. When they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Oh my, the Lord came down. He came down to that place because they were rendering their hearts. They were giving their hearts. They were yielding to the Lord. They were all in one accord. They were worshiping Him. And oh yes, the ark was in place, the presence of the Lord. And so it is. On the day of Pentecost, the presence of the Lord came down to fill that temple, that mighty rushing wind that filled that place where they were sitting. And then those cloven tongues, like as a fire that set upon each and every one of them. They all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. What was that? That was the presence of the Lord. That was the refreshing. That was the rest that the prophets had declared. It was coming into their temples, into their earthly vessels to fill them, to change them, to endue them with power from on high. God was coming into the temple, and what a wonderful thing it was. Oh, the presence of the Lord. Oh, it was so thick that it filled the house like a cloud. Even the house of the Lord, they couldn't even stand to minister because the glory of the Lord was so great. Oh my, what will it be if we could just render our hearts? You know, in 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, Solomon was told by the Lord, as God came to him, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." I believe that recipe is the same today. There needs to be a cry for revival, a rendering of the heart, of the spirit, of getting right with God, humbling oneself and praying and seeking the face of God. I don't think it's going to happen in a moment of prayer. I believe it's going to take a little bit more than that if we really want the presence of the Lord to come down. We really want to see revival. We really want that refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. I believe it's going to take a rendering of our hearts, of our minds, of our souls, a giving of ourselves to the Lord. But God is faithful. He's faithful when he sees a people that have yielded their hearts and soul to him, a heart that is given to God. The Lord comes down. He feels the temples. He fills our hearts. He fills our lives. He changes us. He sees the travail of his soul. You know, oh, what he was asking for there in the Garden of Gethsemane, that travail of his soul as Jesus cried out. He saw us. He saw his people. He saw those that would come to him and live for him, that would seek his face. But praise the Lord, those times of refreshing will come when he sends Jesus. We'll just render our hearts, our souls, our minds, and give it all to God. He knows how to come. He knows how to change us. He knows how to give us that peace. He knows how to give us that joy. He knows how to change the things that are wrong and then take away the confusion and to mend us, to make us one. He knows how to do it. But it comes with that spirit of humility, that humbling oneself before Almighty God and praying and seeking the face of God and turning from every wicked way, making one's heart right with a living God. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Those times of refreshing that come from the presence. Nothing like feeling God, knowing that he's with you, knowing that he's real, knowing that he has changed you. And praise the Lord, that's for us. Praise the Lord, praise God for his goodness. Let thy saints rejoice in goodness, as Solomon prayed and cried. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. Those times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord when he sends Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's seek the Lord while he yet may be found. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Why don't we go ahead and sing number 26 in the chorus book, In His Presence. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand, pleasures forevermore. Oh, what fellowship divine! I am His, and He is mine. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand, pleasures forevermore. Oh, what fellowship divine! I am His, and He is mine. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand, pleasures forevermore. Oh, what fellowship divine! I am His, and He is mine. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. Praise the Lord, and you're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Thank you.